welcome each of you. Special guests that have come our direction, thank you for coming and sharing with us in this time of worship this morning. I have a couple things I need to do before we get into our sermon from Malachi 3. You can be turning to Malachi chapter 3. By the way, the easiest way to find the book of Malachi is go to Matthew and back up one, and you'll be at Malachi. It's the last book of the Old Testament. We'll be in chapter 3 in just a few moments in our study. I have an announcement I need to make relative to Claude and Linda Moore. Claude remains on hospice care, and in order to better facilitate Claude's care, Claude and Linda are moving to Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, where it can be near their son and daughter-in-law, so their son and daughter-in-law can be of assistance to them. Claude will be transferred to Coeur d'Alene this week, and Linda will be accompanying him and at his side. Our prayers and thoughts go with them in this change, so this will likely be the last time that you'll see Linda in the service here for some period of time, and just give her a good hug today. Let's pray for them and in this change in their lives. Father, we know that you're in charge of all things. Father, we love Claude and Linda, and we just pray that you would work out the details of this situation, and Father, that you would smooth the paths for them. Pray for Claude and Linda both in the difficult time in Claude's life. Be with him, Father, as he goes through that valley, the difficult days that are here and are coming. And Lord, we know that you have blessed us with family, you have blessed us with friends, you have blessed us, Father, with those who care for us, and we pray your blessings on Claude and Linda through this time of transition. Father, may they go in your peace and with our love. In Jesus' name, amen. Also, I wanted to make another announcement. I used a brief sermon illustration 2 weeks ago that I wish I had not used. And no disrespect was intended, and I apologize for my error of judgment on that. Now let's go to Malachi chapter 3. We'll be talking about honoring God through generous giving, Malachi chapter 3. The holidays are in full swing, and that means holiday shopping. Gifts are being bought, not only at stores, but at Amazon and online, other retailers. Wholesalers, presents are being wrapped. They're being put under Christmas trees. We look forward to giving and receiving gifts during the holidays. And receiving a few isn't too bad, as well as giving them as well. There is a joy in giving. So today we conclude our brief series from the book of Malachi. The series has been honoring God, as we see through the pages of Malachi, the prophet of God. Today's sermon is honoring God by generous giving. We're talking about financial giving. Somebody has said, well, Mark, is this your rendition of the Sermon on the Mount? And I think it is. I think it is. Some of you got that one. Some of you got that one. The Lord will preach it better than I, but I'll give you the one the best I can on this. From my remembrance, this is the first sermon I preached on financial giving since coming to the congregation. I haven't seen a great need to do so because this is a generously giving congregation, and I applaud you for that. Yet we all need to go back to the touchstone of gospel teaching on this subject occasionally, and that for that reason I want us to address the subject. I have no doubt that there are many giving generously and even sacrificially in this congregation. Yet I suspect there may be others who are not giving generously to the Lord's work, and I want to encourage you to do so. The last 2 weeks, Malachi has taught us to honor God by giving God his due, which is our broken heart, a contrite spirit, coming before him, recognizing our sin and his glory. And last week we talked about honoring God by keeping our covenants, particularly the marriage covenant, as outlined in Malachi chapter 2. Today, in the passage that Stephen read for us earlier from Malachi chapter 3, we're going to talk about honoring God in financial giving. Our text begins in verse 8 with a question. Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? The Lord answered, in tithes and offerings. I don't know if you've ever been robbed. I don't know if you ever came home and realized that somebody had visited your house without your permission and stolen things. I don't know if anyone has ever held a gun or a knife to you and demanded cash or other goods. I don't know if your car has been burglarized. All of these things just cut to our core a little bit, don't they? We feel violated and frustrated and angry and fearful. And crime takes a toll in our hearts because our crime messes with our hearts. So Malachi asked, how can a man rob God? He said, you robbed me by not bringing tithes and offerings. That was the problem in Malachi's day, 400 BC. How could anyone think they could not be caught by stealing from God, by withholding from God what is due? Yet there were some Jews of Malachi's day who were robbing God in tithes and offerings, not bringing the whole tithe, which was commanded under the Old Testament, but not under the New, into the storehouse of God. In other words, there were those who were shorting God his due. As Christians, we're under a different covenant. We're not under the old law. God doesn't tell us explicitly an amount or a percentage to give. We are instructed to give generously, cheerfully, an amount that we ourselves determine. So I can't say that God demands a tithe from Christians today. Yet for me personally, I believe it's important to give at least what the Jews were required to give. That's a personal thing. Yes, we're not under the old covenant. Yet there is a spiritual principle here that demands our thought. It's possible for us to shortchange God, to not give God his due. Let me give you an example that may help illustrate what we're talking about. There's a small but growing number of restaurants across the country that are called pay what you want restaurants. I'm serious. This is true. You can research it. It's online. Some things online are not true. This is true. Customers pay what they choose to pay for a meal. And customers may pay different amounts based on their personal choice for the same meal being served. Some don't have much money and pay less. Others have more and pay more and subsidize some meals for others. And yes, there are a few people that take advantage of such a system. But we wouldn't consider that a moral thing to do, would we? The same principle applies to our financial giving in the Lord's body. Due to how God has blessed us financially, some should be given many hundreds of dollars and others only a few dollars. The Bible clearly states that we are to give as we have been prospered, giving proportionate to our income. Jesus called attention to a poor widow giving her two mites at the temple treasury. We'd call them her 2 cents worth. And Jesus said, this poor widow has given more than all the others who've put in much because she had given all she had. So it's not the amount of the gift, it's the heart behind it, it's the personal choice, it's the thinking beforehand and planning, what do we want to give to God, what should we be giving to God based on how God has blessed us. I wonder if Jesus is more pleased with a child who puts a quarter in the collection plate from their allowance than their parent who may put in far more but not be giving generously. I can remember when I was a kid and I grew up in church and I didn't always understand everything about church. And this thought honestly went through my mind when I was growing up. We had the communion service, and then following that, we had the contribution, just like we have here at Lassen Street, kind of in that order. So here comes the communion service, and my mom was a Christian, so she took a small piece of the unleavened bread. As a kid, I called it the cracker. And she took a little sip of that fruit of the vine. And then a little later, the collection plate went by. And I put in my quarter. I was the kid. And then I looked at what she was putting in. And you know what my mind was thinking? Mom, that's a lot to pay for a little cracker and grape juice. And that's because I was thinking on the entertainment level. You go to a restaurant, they serve you a good meal, you pay for it, right? I didn't think Mom got her money's worth. But I didn't understand that Christian giving was not paying for a little cracker and grape juice. It was funding the Lord's work. I did not have a clue what it was about. We rob God when we fail to give proportionally of our income. We also see in verse 9 that shorting God has its consequences. Whoops, I'm a slide behind. Shorting God has its consequences. Take a look at verse 9. You are under a curse, Malachi says, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. In the pay what you want restaurants, a customer who continues to stiff the system, if you will eventually be asked not to return. No restaurant can continue to go on having losses and losses and losses, giving away free meals. There are consequences for not being generous, or at least not being fair, and we recognize that. Know what God says to Malachi in verse 9. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. I don't know about you, but I do not want to live under the curse of God. Amen? I don't want to live under God's curse. I want to live under God's blessing. And what Malachi is saying is the nation of Judah is under a curse because they're not giving God his due. They're not being fair with God. They're shortchanging God. And shorting God has its consequences. God curses a nation when sin is pervasive and it's condoned by those in its society. In the words of Paul, a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. We catch both generosity and our love of money from those around us. The yeast, that is, our attitude toward our finances, is more pervasive than we may realize. In short, both sin and righteousness work through that batch of dough. They work through the body of Christ. They work through the body of our families. Children catch their giving standards from you. Then we see in verse 10 through 12, an invitation from Malachi to test God through generosity. Notice what he says. Verse 10. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing you will not have room for it all. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, so the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord. God is faithful. He will bless the giver spiritually and monetarily. Jesus said, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now that's a general principle. That's not a dollar for dollar promise. There are some of those on TV evangelists that will say, well, you need to give your seed, faith, and contribution. And if you give this much, God will bless you this much. I don't believe the Bible teaches that. It does tell you that God blesses the giver, but I don't want to put a dollar amount on that. There's no question that God blesses us for giving, but yet I do not want to suggest that the way to get rich is to give away a lot so that you'll get rich from God. Don't use your charitable giving as your investment plan unless the riches you're seeking are spiritual riches and not financial riches. So shorting God has its consequences. Now let me give you a few suggestions here on practical matters of financial giving. These are my suggestions. These are my opinions. And you can differ with me and you could be right. I just would like you to consider them. The first is to teach your young children to give. Many of us know that young children love to put something in the contribution plate, don't they? So before they're old enough to have an allowance, you know, give them a quarter or something to put in the contribution plate. Give them something that they are contributing to the work of the Lord so they begin to understand that they have a part in this and they have a participation in this. As your elementary school child receives an allowance, teach them the importance of contributing something from their allowance into the contribution and work with them to help them estimate an amount that would be appropriate for them to give on the elementary school level. As your teenagers start earning money, coach them to give something to the Lord's work. Your child's participation in financial giving is an extremely important part in maturing their heart, their spirit. Don't let your children rob God. It's not the amount that they're putting in, but the fact that they're serving God, that they're giving to God, that makes a difference. Your coaching them will help mold their heart. My second opinion, suggestion to share with you is this. As your teens mature, I'm talking about 17, 18, 19-year-olds, before they leave your home, I suggest that you share with your teens your family budget. Here's how much we pay for the rent. Here's how much we pay for the utilities. Here's how much we pay for the cars. And this is how much we give away. I give this to the church on Sunday. I give this to other charities, etc. Now, why do I say that? I say that is because I think your children will be surprised, number one, how much life costs. And they need an education well-rounded to understand how expensive things are in life. But number two, they will catch your priorities and your values when they see how much you are giving to the Lord's kingdom and to other good works. They will sense your heart, and you will do a tremendous amount of teaching without requiring anything, simply by sharing with your older teens. I'm talking 17, 18, 19-year-old, your budget and how much you share in giving to others. That's just an opinion. I encourage you, though, to consider it. Number three, you've probably heard the saying, charity begins at home. Have you ever heard that? Absolutely. I hope you will support charities besides the local congregation, but in my opinion, we have a special obligation to support the local church, the church that we participate in, the church that's our body of Christ. It's great to support colleges and missionaries and feeding programs and orphan programs and Habitat for Humanity, and the list could go on and on. I'm not saying we shouldn't, but I encourage us not to short our home congregation as we look more broadly at our giving. In Old Testament terms, some Christians consider their contribution to their local church their tithe, and their contributions to other good works their thank offerings. Do it as you like, but the point is that charity begins but does not end at home. My third opinion is this. Put your financial giving in the budget. Make it a part of the budget. If it's not in the budget, it doesn't often happen. And there's too much month left at the end of the money. Hey, you know what I'm talking about? If it's not budgeted, if it's not written out, if it's not written first, if it's not on that budget list, too often it's ignored. So give regularly and not hit or miss. And don't give God the leftovers when there's too much month at the end of the money. See your financial giving as a regular part of your choice of budgeting, just like you do everything else. And if you're made as a Christian, working on this budget together is a much easier process. Number five, some of you that work at companies that have matching gift opportunities with your employers, and you may want to see what opportunities those might be where your contributions and charity work does double duty. Now, say someone asks, well, Mark, how much should I give? I can't answer that question for you. Only you can answer that question for you. Yes, the Jews were required to tithe in the Old Testament. I understand that. But that New Testament does not require that. It tells us that we are to give generously. It tells us to give as we have purposed or decided in our hearts. It tells us that we reap according to how we sow. And if we sow generously, we'll reap generously. I understand all of that. But the dollar amount or the percentage is not given to us in Scripture. It's a matter of us making the choice to what we give to God in His work. Now, I'd like us to go to some key New Testament passages on giving, and then the lesson will be yours. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 11. Paul writes to the Corinthians, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give. For God loves a cheerful giver. And also said, not reluctantly or under compulsion. Don't feel like it's something you have to do. It's something you choose to do. But yet it's expected by God. You see both sides of that? Baptism is something you need to make the choice to do. Amen? No one should put a shotgun to your head and put you into the baptistry. But yet it's a choice you're expected to make. God wants you to make, even though it's a choice you need to make on your own. The same is true with our financial giving. Also, we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 7, these words. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of their most severe poverty, their overflowing joy, and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Paul is surprised how much these Christians are giving. For I testify they gave as much as they're able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. Have you ever heard a church treasurer come up to you and say, you know, you really shouldn't have given this. You want to rethink this? You want to do this again? You probably never had that happen to you. But that's basically what's going on here with the Macedonian churches. They're so generous in their giving. Paul says they're giving beyond their ability. Now, why did they do that? Verse 5. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. The Macedonian Christians were so generous with their giving because they'd already given their hearts to Jesus. And when you give your heart to Jesus, giving your money just follows. And that's Paul's point. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 also gives us some instructions on financial giving. You often will hear this read before the collection plate is passed. Now about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up, so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. The point was, Paul was going to bring together a collection for the poor saints in Jerusalem. He says, everybody should save up a little bit at a time So when I come to town, you don't have to run to the bank. You don't have to scurry around and try to find funds. You just set it aside on a regular basis. On the first day of the week, you set it aside. And when they come, there won't have to be any collections made. It'll already be there. That's what Paul was saying to the Corinthians in that case. Giving should be planned. It should be set aside regularly. Giving is proportionate in our income. We see that from 1 Corinthians chapter 16. This is another point that I'd like you to think about. Think about what the good is. It's done with the money that you contribute, whether it be this church or other charities. Think about how God uses little bits from each one of us to do a good work, a big work. And think what God could do when we are even more generous than you already are. As you share in the grace of giving means that more can be done in the Lord's kingdom. We also know that being a giver is so much more than monetary giving. We give of our time, we give of our talents, we give our passion for the body of Christ and for other good works. So our giving is more than monetary giving, but giving includes monetary giving. In the 2 Corinthians 8 passage I shared with you just a moment ago in verse 5, there's a phrase. Paul was talking about the Macedonians, how surprised they were that they gave so generously. And Paul says, here's why. They gave themselves first to the Lord. Financial giving flows from giving our hearts to Jesus. The most important thing is not the check you put in the plate. The most important thing is when you submit your heart to Jesus Christ. You see, if Jesus Christ has your heart, He has all of you. In fact, there's a story told of a man who's getting ready to be baptized, and he and the preacher were in the dressing room, you know, where they're beginning to put on some baptismal clothes, And the preacher said, well, remember to take your wallet out. And the man being baptized says, well, you know, I don't think I'm going to do that. And the preacher said, well, why? It's going to get wet, you know. And the gentleman said, well, I want that baptized too. He wanted to baptize his finances as well as his body. He wanted to say that everything I have, everything I own, is going to be the Lord's. So baptize the wallet too. Now, I'm not sure you have to do that to be scriptural. But what I am saying, the principle is there. When we come to Christ, we give ourselves first to the Lord, and then the finances follow. So my invitation to you this morning is not so much an invitation to just put something in a plate when it's passed. That's important. But what's more important is to give your heart to Jesus. Give your heart to the Lord, and everything else will follow. So have you been giving yourself to Jesus? Are you seeking first His kingdom? Have you become His child? Have you been born again of water and the Spirit? Have you begun the journey by being baptized into Christ on the basis of your faith and repentance? Jesus gave Himself fully to you. Have you given yourself fully to Him? You can answer His call. As together we stand and as we sing.